thank you, God, for your powerful words today. Help us to understand it. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. You may be seated. You know, in Galatians 3, when we started the chapter, verse 3, verses, Paul said, "Oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" This still happens today. You know, God starts a work and people become religious and try to improve on it in the flesh. That's why you have many denominations and cults and false religious systems, because it seems Jesus Christ and the Bible wasn't enough. And so they add to it, and you end up with what we call religion. And that's what was happening here. These people were set free by the preaching of the gospel. They were coming to Christ. They were forgiven, saved, filled with the Holy Spirit. And these false teachers come in and tell them, "Well, that's not enough. You still got to obey the old Mosaic law and be under those traditions and all." And Paul got upset at that. I would get very upset too if somebody came in here and started teaching that. And they were saying, "Well, you know, it's Jesus and the law." That's false doctrine. That becomes religion, where man has a part of it. You know, the difference between religion and relationship is, religion is God trying to reach, or man trying to reach God. Relationship is God reaching down to touch man. And that's what we have as Christians. God did it. He reached down to touch us. And religion, man is trying to reach God, hoping they can make it by doing certain works. False doctrine. Christ redeemed us. Always remember Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. You see, Abraham lived many years before God gave the commandment and law to Moses. Hundreds of years before Moses, Abraham lived. And he was accounted righteous, we read of that, by God because of his faith. He believed God, and he believed God was going to bless all nations one day, and that through the Messiah. Abraham was blessed, and so are we today, because of our faith in God and his promises. Not anything we've done. Our job is to believe. You know, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him," that means trust in, clings to, relies on, he's your Lord and Savior, "will not perish but have everlasting life." And so Paul is now going to get just using logic and reasoning to show these false teachers and the people that were believing him how wrong they are. And he's going to go over the fact that the law that was given to Moses, which they said you have to still obey, the law given to Moses doesn't void the earlier contract God made with Abraham, which was by faith. It says he was counted righteous because he believed. So he's trying to show them that. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. Genesis 12, 1 to 3. "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great..." God says to Abraham, first of all, "I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great." He says, "Abraham, if you obey me, I'm going to make you great and bless you." But not only that, he says, "And you shall be a blessing." "I'll make your name great, and you shall be a blessing." Isn't that great? For God to bless us and then be a blessing? How's that going to happen? "I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Gentile nations, us today, will be blessed because of Abraham's faith, believing in him. Now, how did that happen? Well, we know how that happened. From the line of Abraham came Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Jewish nation the Israelites came Jesus. And here we are blessed today. And it's all because of faith. Now we will see how we will and are blessed through Abraham's seed. See, God made this covenant hundreds of years before Moses. And in verse 15 in our text today, he says, "Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet it is confirmed. If it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it." So he's saying, even in our world, even in society, we make covenants. We call them legal promises or different things. But we make these covenants. And they are signed. Some are notarized. They're sealed. And a seal is put on them. And that's it. That's truth. We write it out. Everyone agrees and signs it. And it's a done deal. Later on, it can't be changed. I can't decide later on, I don't like this car I bought. I'm not going to pay on it anymore. Or I don't like this house. I'm not going to pay on it anymore. Well, guess what? You signed it. It's legal. It's a promise. You know, it's a covenant between you and that party. You owe. And you're going to pay one way or the other. Or you can't change the legal document. That's why there's so many problems that occur when a well-to-do relative dies. Sadly, I see that a lot. A well-to-do relative dies, and many in the family don't like the last will and testament. And guess what? Families divide. They divide over the money. They get upset. But the covenant stands. They don't say, well, oh, you don't like that? I guess we'll change it. No, it stands. The covenant stands. I'm glad that God's promises and covenants are sure. The Bible says God never changes. He says, I change it not. Don't you love that? I know I'm going to heaven because I believe in Jesus Christ, his son. And he told me if I do, I'm going to heaven. I don't have to worry. Is God going to change that today? No. See, I like things to be signed, sealed, and that's it. Because then I know where I'm at. And we're going to heaven. Because God says so, the covenant stands. So in verse 15, he's trying to tell them, you know, it's in man's covenants, it's confirmed. When it's confirmed, no one can annul it or add to it. You can't say, well, it's no good anymore or add to it. It's the way it is, like it or not. You can't do anything about it. You can't void it. So then he says, now to Abraham, verse 16, and his seed, were the promises made. So God made this covenant with Abraham well before the law and Moses, and it was by faith in Abraham's part. And he says, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, the promise that in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. God made this promise. One day everyone will have a chance to have a relationship with me. Just, you don't have to be a Jew or go through the Mosaic system. And you notice he says in verse 16, he does not say to seeds, plural. He says to Abraham's and his seed, and not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. So we know he was talking about Jesus when he made that covenant with Abraham. And that covenant was going to be through the Messiah, Jesus Christ. That's how all the nations of the earth will be blessed. You see, he didn't say to Abraham, through your natural born conceived children, but through one that was going to come through Abraham, through the genealogy of Abraham. When you read Luke chapter 3, the genealogy, you'll see Abraham go all the way down, and then there's Jesus, right through that line. That's what he's talking about. He tells us here. He made that to Abraham and his seed, which would come from him, Jesus. That's how all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22, verse 18. He gives him, goes over that covenant again. Verse 18, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice, simply because of your obedience and your faith. He says, you will be blessed. When I said all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, I was talking about your seed. And we read today, which is Christ, the Messiah. Now, you know, some chapters you read in the Bible and you can kind of get lost in it. This could be one of those chapters, so just stay with it here, because sometimes you read this on your own and say, what is all this talking about? Basically, that's what he's talking about. He's trying to show the people that, they were trying to tell people that you have to be under Mosaic law. Wait a minute, God made a covenant way earlier than the Mosaic law with Abraham, and it was going to be because of his seed, the Messiah, that all the nations of the earth would be blessed and be able to have this relationship with me. And that's what he's trying to show them, basically. And he says, you know about covenants. You make them here on earth, and you can't break them once they're signed. And that's what he's trying to cover with them. So that precedes even that covenant that he made with Moses through the law. You know, then our next question is, well, why the law then? And we're going to get into that. But first, he covers about Abraham and his seed. The covenant was, the promise was, verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Does not say to seeds, but one who is Christ. So, and the thing about this covenant between, the difference between this covenant God made with Abraham and covenants we make, and even the one he made with Moses, there's usually an intermediary, a middleman. But the covenant that God made with Abraham was all on God's part with nothing required from Abraham. He just says, Abraham, you're going to be blessed because I love you. Isn't that great? There wasn't any bargaining or anything. It was all from God. It wasn't, Abraham, if you do this, then I'm going to do this. So you see grace there? It's all God. Even back then, it was all God. He just said, I'm making this condition. And he didn't give Abraham any conditions. He just told him there, I'm going to bless you, and you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That's awesome. And here we are today, still being blessed through grace. Let's turn to Genesis 3, verse 13. It even goes before Abraham, the thing that was going to happen, what God was going to do. Way back to the beginning, Adam and Eve. Genesis 3, verse 13. Well, we all know the story how God says, don't eat of the fruit in that which is in the midst of the garden. And guess what? They ate. We always think, oh, it's so hard, you know, to be a Christian man. If I was living back then, perfect conditions, great environment, healthy. God watered the ground each morning. You know, you didn't have to do that. Perfect. Walking with God, talking with God. Man, how could they blow it? I wouldn't. Well, they ate, and it shows us our sinful nature. You know, like when you see a sign, wet paint or don't touch or something. You got to touch it or something. We just like to do that. Well, they ate and they fell. And so the curse came upon the serpent here, who deceived Eve. Verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. You notice that? Between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now that's interesting. This is speaking of Jesus, the Messiah, who's going to defeat Satan by crucifixion. You see, it says here, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Satan, you're going to bruise his heel. And that speaks of the crucifixion. When Jesus was bruised for our iniquities, not for his own, but he's going to bruise your head. And he's going to stomp on you and have victory over you, speaking of the Messiah. So God, you know, made this covenant with Abraham that, hey, you know, speaking of that seed that he's speaking of here in Genesis, all the nations are going to be blessed because he's going to bruise Satan's head, defeat Satan, sin and death. So back to our text, we see that in verse 16, that seed is Christ, and we will all bless because of him. He is the victor. So back to Galatians 16, not to Abraham and his seed, not as many, but as one, and to your seed, who is Christ. God is the originator. Abraham receives the blessing, and we do too. Verse 17, and this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, see, so this was hundreds of years later, Moses and the law, cannot annul, just like any other covenant, cannot annul or void out the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, this covenant he made with Abraham, which is speaking of Christ. Just because the law came along and God spoke to Moses and gave him the Ten Commandments and all these other laws, and that's the way they were to live in Israel, or to follow God and how to sacrifice to God and approach God through the sacrificial system. He says, just because I instituted that with the nation of Israel doesn't annul or make void the previous covenant that I made with Abraham, which is really grace. Just one-sided, God's unconditional love for us, that it should make the promise of no effect. It can't annul it because grace came before the law. And these Judaizers were trying to add to grace. You see, the first covenant spoke of the Messiah coming. In between was the law. Now they're in the new covenant, these believers, and these teachers are coming along saying, well, still you have to go back to the old one, or the current one under the Mosaic law. No, they're back into grace through Jesus Christ, because it was prophesied that he would come. Verse 18, for if the inheritance is of the law, if you're going to heaven because of the law, it's no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. It means you would work for it if it were through the law. It wouldn't be grace. You'd be working for it to get to heaven. You know, and it would make the first promise of no longer good. But it says God gave it to Abraham by promise. And I shared this last week. It'd be like giving a gift to someone. Then after you give them the gift and they're thankful and all, you tell them, and you know what? Next week I'd like you to come out and paint my house. Don't you think I deserve that? Well, then you'd say, well, I'm never accepting another gift from you, because that wouldn't be grace at all. That wouldn't be a gift. We have this free gift from God. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Very next book, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, through our believing. And that is not of yourselves. It is what? The gift of God. How can you add to a gift? Not of works. Why? Lest anyone should boast. If it was through the law or works, guess what? We would be boasting. We'd be walking in here this morning, and you would think I'm a better Christian than that person over there, because I did a lot yesterday. No, we're all saved by grace, so that no one can boast. You see, so the law does not annul the promise that God gave to Abraham. It's an unconditional promise. Well, the next question is, well, why did God, 430 years after Abraham, give the law to Moses and to the nation of Israel? Why did he do that? What's the purpose of it? Verse 19. What purpose then does the law serve? And people were saying, well, then why were we living under that? Do this, don't do that, and sacrifice this animal on this day and all these holy days. Why did we go through all of that? Why were we doing that? What purpose does the law serve? It was added to the additional promise. It was added because of transgressions, till the seed, the Messiah, should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. It was given basically to show us we are sinners. If we didn't know we're sinners, we wouldn't need a Savior. Or we wouldn't think we need a Savior. It was to show us we are sinners. The law was given to show us we're lawbreakers because man was not living the way God would have them to live. How do we know it's wrong to steal? Because I'll get caught and I'll go to jail. Well, you know what? That's not really going to stop a person. Unless they don't steal because God says don't steal. I behave like I do because God says so. Because before I was a born-again Christian, other things didn't bother me. You see, but now that I am, I don't have to have someone else tell me that that's wrong. The Lord tells me that's wrong. And I owe my allegiance to God because I love Him. But before the law was given, they would live unrestrained. So, you know, God's law is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Really, the laws are all around that. Loving God with everything and your neighbor as yourself. If we did those two things, guess what? We'd have a pretty lawful society. We need one law, God's law. I wish that's the way it was in life. Wasn't the nation of Israel foolish? God was guiding them, leading them, and they says, we want a king like all the other nations. That blows me away when I read that, you know. We want to be like everybody else. Give us a king. God says, you got me. And report to me. No, we want to be like other nations. Says, if you do, you're in trouble. Your children are going to serve them, and they're going to use you, and all these things you're telling them. No, we want to be like everybody else. God says, you got me. I'm better than any king you'll ever have. So he gave him a king, and guess what? Just go downhill. It's best to just walk with God. So the law was given to keep man in check, to live right, under guard. You see, sin existed before the law, but man did not recognize they were transgressing or missing God's mark until God gave them law. He says, you're not living godly. Here's the way you're to live, to worship me with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Here's the way you need to live. That's why it was given. If we didn't have any laws, when you came to an intersection, who would go first if there were no stop signs? Chaos. There's chaos with stop signs. Did you notice that today? It is getting terrible out there on the road. This past week, we had a couple of people cut in front of us. Yesterday morning, hardly any people on the road. I saw a guy come off the freeway in one of these sports cars so fast that he didn't make it. He must have hit his brake and spun up. And I'm looking way down the street, nobody in his way, thank God. And he started spinning around and tried to stop, but it kept going, boom, right into the curb. I says, speeding, going through lights, stop signs. Everybody's trying to get that extra second to get to work. Remember what your mom and dad used to say, better late than never, you know? Better off to make it than not make it. So how did I get over there? Oh, laws. Well, I'm glad I got a chance to share that anyway, because that was a bizarre scene, seeing this guy spin around. We were raised back east. We have ice. And boy, you hit your brake and you're dead. You know what I'm talking about. You can't stop. And you're just waiting for the accident. It's a horrible feeling. Man did not recognize, I guess that's the point, they were breaking the law until there was a law. So God showed them and kept them in check. See, the law teaches godly behavior. That's what it does. And now we have Jesus. It doesn't make the law of no effect. We still don't steal, we don't murder, we don't do these things because those are wrong. God says so. So we're to be good citizens and obey the law. I'm a Christian, I can do anything I want. I have this freedom in Christ. Well, you don't understand the Bible. We're godly people. We obey God's law. We do what we're supposed to do. We obey the authority over us. All those things are covered in the Bible. That's the way we're to be. But it doesn't save you, because there's a lot of bad people out there that obey the law, that don't love God or don't have Jesus in their life, and they're not going to heaven. You see, the law can't save you. That's why we have a Messiah today, and that's what he's trying to tell them. Not only teaches us good behavior, but it keeps us in check. Verse 19, what purpose then? It was added until the seed, Jesus, would come, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. You say, angels, what's that all about? I thought it was Moses. Well, you understand that. I don't think there's any need to go over that. No, we'll go over it. You see, there were angels dealing with this when God gave the law to Moses. Well, there was this holy scene on the mount there. Let's turn to Acts chapter 7. Verse 51 to 53. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. God used an intermediary in giving the law to Moses, the angels. It was given by the direction of angels, and you have not kept it. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2. There's a lot of things we don't know. I just want you to know that about the heavenly scene. But we're going to be there one day, and we're going to say, wow. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2. Speaking, on these things, it's written here, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, then it goes on. So the word spoken was spoken through angels. So there was angels involved in this scene up there. It had to be an awesome scene when the law was given. Now, verse 20, now a mediator does not meditate for one only, but God is one. See, there was no mediator when God gave his promise to Abraham. There was no need for a mediator because it wasn't two sides trying to come together like in a business deal. There's only God unconditionally promising Abraham that. Abraham had no say. Okay, go ahead and bless me. That's about all he could say. Wow, you mean you're just going to bless me and all the nations of the earth through me and my seed one day, Jesus? Yeah. And we're told in the Old Testament, why did God choose Israel? Because you were greater than any other nation? He goes on and says, no, because he loves you. Why did God choose you and I, give us the faith to believe? Because he loves us. Grace, isn't that wonderful? I'll take it. I love to be blessed. What about you? I don't mind. Abraham just had to say, okay, go ahead and bless me. There was nothing to arbitrate there. It was a promise from God, a permanent promise, no middleman. Verse 21. Well, is the law then? Well, because we're under law, is the law against the promises of God? I mean, is it opposed to God's law? Certainly not. No, and I explained why we have the law. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. He says, no, it was given, for you to know how to live, but there was no law given. There wasn't like an 11th commandment that said, if you do this, you will go to heaven. We stop at the 10th. You see, and there's no law. And there were many other laws, hundreds of laws, sacrificial laws, dietary laws, all kinds of laws. But there's none that said you could be saved, because it wasn't about salvation. It was about living, how to live, how to be godly, how to please God. We don't kill, we don't steal. But there was no law that could save one. It could just expose them and expose us. The law exposes us. We need a Savior. When I started hearing from people sharing with me about being born again and being saved, and people telling me, even though I was raised in a certain religion, that you're not good enough, you're not going to go to heaven, that bothered me, because I started thinking, I want to go to heaven. I want to live right. I don't want to wonder through life what's going to happen to me when I die. And so I started investigating, and I found, yeah, there is a way to know you're going to go to heaven. But it's through God's promise of believing in Jesus Christ. That was good news. But then I first thought, well, don't I have to do something? You know, you get legalistic like and kind of superstitious like, well, I don't know if that's enough. And then I realized, as I just put it down and accepted grace and faith, that I started living right because God says that's the way to live, and I love Him. Isn't that wonderful? This is a love letter from God. Not a letter of condemnation, but a letter of love, of God so loving us, we who start out as sinners, on how to go to heaven. You know, they have all these how-to books, you know, how-to for dummies. You know, like, how to get your new cell phone working for dummies. I wish they had one, but they don't. It takes a while. But they have all these how-to books for dummies. This is a how-to book, but it's not for dummies. It's for the wise. Here's the right way to do it. It just that it exposed us. And you know, in Galatians 2, verse 21, it said it, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. So there was no law given, but the scripture, verse 22, has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. You know what Galatians 2, 21 says? I just read it. He died in vain if there was a way to get saved other than faith. No, there isn't. So we need a Savior. Because verse 22, we're all under sin, so we need a Savior. And Romans 3:23 says, for we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We need a Savior. We're not good enough to get to heaven in our own works or way. All of us are under sin. You know what's good, though, about God's way? What's good about God's promise and way to heaven is this. It makes every sinner eligible for God's grace. So if you walk into someone that's a sinner, doesn't believe, say, well, you know what? You're a candidate for salvation. You're a candidate to go to heaven. Because Jesus Christ came into the world to save who? Sinners. So there's chance for everyone. But one must come to Jesus Christ. Verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith, which would afterward be revealed. This is the way God kept the nation of Israel together, living together, eating right, living right, worshiping right, honoring God. The way He kept them together until the Messiah would come hundreds of years later was through the law. That's how He kept this nation, through the law. Kept them together. Before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith when Jesus would come, which would afterward be revealed. Until Christ came and salvation through Christ, people were kept under guard, regulated by the law. And verse 24, this is the idea. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. The law was our tutor. The word means like schoolmaster, our guardian. It means responsible for the care and discipline of the children. The law was responsible for the caring and discipline of the children until Christ came. Keeps you in that rank. It keeps you in order. It's like a schoolmaster driving you to Christ. You need a Messiah. You need a Savior. Because the law is exposing you. And here's the way you need to live until that Savior comes. And you look forward to Him. The law showed us we needed a Savior. But now we're saved and we have the Holy Spirit, our teacher, our guide, our comforter. That's why we're not kept under guard by the law, because we now have the Holy Spirit, which is our guide and our teacher. Verse 25, but after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. We now have faith in Jesus. We no longer need to be under that law, because all that did was keep us in check, driving us to Jesus. But now we have Him, and we have the Holy Spirit. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. We're all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Please turn to John 1, verse 12, the book of John, chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received Him, Jesus, to them He gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in His name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. See, we're born again, not the normal way, through the flesh, but by God. To those He gave the right to be called children of God. So it's wrong when people sing songs or talk things like, we're all God's children. I wish we were and everyone was saved. But it's only those that have been born again, that have decided to become God's child. We're all God's creation, but not all His children. Look at John 1, verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. That's basically it. Then back to our text, verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We're baptized, the word means whelmed. We're put into the body of Christ at the time of conversion. But then we have water baptism. Jesus said, repent, believe, and then we're told to be baptized. Water baptism later on is for the Christian. It's after the fact. It's for the Christian. It's public identification with Christ. I was immersed in Christ, and I'm resurrected to new life. And we become part of the body of Christ. In Ephesians 4, it tells us there's only one body, the body of Christ. We're baptized in there at time of we believe, and then later public identification. You know, there's only one way to make people one, to just be one family. You can't legislate it. You can't force it. You can't make it happen other than through becoming a child of God. Then we're one family. That's the only way it can happen. We can't force this. I wish we could. We can't force people to get along. We can't force people to not be prejudiced. We can't force people to not be angry or hate. We can't force that. But we can share the gospel and pray for that change in a person's heart. Naturally, supernaturally, one way. And that's through being a child of God. Verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. I've said that before. I call Jesus the great equalizer. Thank you. He is the equalizer. That's the way we become one, through Jesus Christ. Slave or free, male or female. Women's lib happened a long time ago when Jesus came. We're all one in Christ. We're all the same. There's no division in the body of Christ. That really hit the religious leaders of Jesus' day. Because a Pharisee would wake up, the religious leaders would wake up, a Pharisee would wake up and pray each morning this prayer. I thank God that I am not, that I am a Jew and not a Gentile, a man and not a woman, a free man and not a slave. Thanking God for that. They felt they were above everybody else. Thank God he makes us one. Thank God we're Christians. And we have a very large family. So, verse 29. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed. We're heirs of that promise and heirs according to the promise when he said, and you, all the nations of the earth, will be blessed. If you're a Christian, Jesus is your Savior. We're just like Abraham. We're believers. We have faith in God. Then we're heirs, and we're going to read about that in this book. We're heirs and joint heirs with Christ. And next week, we pick up about our adoption and our inheritance. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we're free and we're one. Help us to love one another, Lord. I pray that our lives would demonstrate our faith in you, that people would see by our fruit, the fruit of our life, that you are our Lord and Savior, and we have the Holy Spirit and love as the product of that. Help us to understand we're all one in Christ. And Father, I pray that we would have doors open to share with others about this life in Christ. People need help. There are many out there in the world in a hopeless, seemingly hopeless situation, discouraged, depressed, wondering what to do. Why are they here? Where are they going? I pray that we as Christians would shine as a light in the darkness, that we would be able to illuminate people to truth, that the walls would be broken down. I pray that people would see we love them. We're not trying to make ourselves better than them. It's because we love them that we want them to have what we have. I pray, God, that this week doors would open, even today, where we could share and where we would be drawn closer to you and have the boldness to speak for you. Lord, thank you for what you've done for us. We're truly blessed. And we would love that blessing to fall upon many around us. So please work by your Holy Spirit. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen.